morning, church. The reading this morning is from chapter 3 of Acts, from verse 11 through to the end of the chapter. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us, as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one, and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent, then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ, who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people.' Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets, and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring all people on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you, to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways."
How about I pray as we open up this part of Acts chapter 3. God our Father, our Lord and King, we come to you this morning, you who are the author of life. And we ask that you might speak both to us and through us, that more people might make much of the Lord Jesus. And we pray this for his glory and for our joy. Amen. Well, a little bit about where we've come from. 2 weeks ago, Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are walking into the temple, and upon walking into the temple, they come across a man who has been lame for 40 years. 40 years he has not been able to walk. 40 years he has been begging to get silver and gold enough to eat. And Peter and John say, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I do have, I give to you." And they say, "Get up." And this man gets up, and he is healed. His ankles become strong, and he goes into the temple. He goes through the gate, and he is rejoicing and amazed. And everyone there, understandably, is amazed. Imagine for 40 years you've been walking into church, and you walk past the same guy sitting by the doors at church, every day for 40 years, and then suddenly you see him walking around and in church. It would be incredible. I imagine it would be really difficult to preach that day because everyone will be looking at that guy. Someone once said to me, "If you think you're a good preacher, just wait till a bird flies in the room, because everyone will forever just be..." And everyone is mesmerized by this guy. And Peter, in almost what is a humorous way, begins by asking them, "Why are you surprised?" I don't know. I can think of a few reasons. Why? Verse 11, while the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, Why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if it is by our power or godliness that we made this man walk? It's not our strength, it's not our power, and here's what's even interesting. I didn't realize this till later on in my sermon prep. Notice that he says, it's not either by our power or by our godliness. Doesn't that give hope to those of us that are quick and more aware of just actually how short we fall of the grace of God? It is not by our own power or by our godliness that this man walks. The God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the God of our fathers, Peter is saying, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate. Though he had decided to let him go, you disowned the holy and righteous one. You disowned the holy and righteous one. You rejected him. You killed and asked for a murderer to be released to you. You killed the author of life. And then the Easter message, but God. Here is what you have done. Now let me tell you about what God has done. God raised him from the dead. Peter stands in Solomon's colonnade where we're told that not that long ago the Jews picked up stones to stone Jesus to death. And no doubt Peter is standing there. That kind of memory leaves an imprint in you. And he is standing there as he sees the pillars and as he sees the crowd. No doubt he is thinking of that moment. But he doesn't mince his words, does he? He preaches, he speaks boldly. He knows he has an opportunity. He knows he has the attention of the crowd. And he says, for 2,000 years we had waited for the Messiah. For 2,000 years, mothers had told their sons while tucking them into bed at night, he is coming. The Messiah is coming. The one who will rescue us is coming. For 2,000 years, grandfathers told their granddaughters, the one who is coming to save us, who will restore us, he is coming, one greater than Moses. For 2,000 years, every year at Passover, as they remembered the Exodus and how Moses led them out, they would share a meal, and what they would do is they would hide a piece of the bread. The parents, the adults, would hide a piece of the bread beforehand, and they would play this game where the children would search for that piece of bread. Kind of like a crazy game of hide and seek. And they would search for the bread as a symbol that the Messiah is now hidden but will one day be found. And then when the children found the bread, they would hold up the bread and they would celebrate and rejoice that the Messiah is here, and the bread was to symbolize that. Brings new meaning to the Last Supper when Jesus picks up the bread and says, this is my body. This is my body given for you. For 2,000 years we had awaited one greater than Moses, a greater rescuer, a greater prophet who would rescue us from a greater Egypt. A greater Exodus than just the Red Sea. And he came. and he came and you killed him. He was here. He was standing in front of you and you handed him over to Egypt. You handed him over to our enemies. You disowned the holy and righteous one that we had waited and waited for. And you asked that a murderer be released to you. Pilate, even Pilate, who was not a Jew, look at that, he decided to let Jesus go. He decided he was innocent. He said, release him, and you barracked for his crucifixion. You called out for his death. And you called for Barabbas' release. You chose to kill the author of life for a murderer who brings only death. There is a beautiful picture, parallel, tragic irony here. They chose one who brings only death over the author of life. As they cried out, "We have no king but Caesar." God's people, one of the most tragic moments in all of literature, in all of human history. That the one greater than Moses comes and they choose Egypt. They chose Pharaoh instead. They chose those that would just bind and chain them. They chose those that would strike down whips on their backs to break the skin. Over the one who would set them free. And yet, is that not what we do as well? Are we too not guilty of the same? Every time we choose things that bring us only misery, things that bring us only destruction and pain, that we choose sin and selfishness, things that only bring death, and instead reject the author of life, the one who created it, who knows how it works. We trade the author of life for that which only brings death and destruction. About 10 years ago, I was at home and I decided to, I was hungry, and so I listened to my mother's advice and had an apple. And so I picked up this apple. I remember I walked into the living room and I bit into this beautiful red apple and it just tasted wrong. And as I pulled the apple away, I kid you not, probably, what, the whole inside of the apple, below about half a centimeter of flesh, the entirety of the inside was just mold. Just dust, mold. It's like, I'm surprised the apple still had integrity to hold together. Like, it was skin and mold. And I just, my mouth filled with it. And is that not sin? The promise of life, and yet we just end up with ash and death and mold in our mouths. That we choose other things. We choose things like pornography in an attempt to find comfort or respite or a sense of relief. That we turn to things like online shopping when we are upset in order to comfort us or soothe us. That we cling so heavily to control in an attempt to give us some sense of power and comfort even though it only ever makes us feel more out of control, more anxious, and to realize just how powerless we are. We turn to these things to bring us comfort and relief and respite, despite the fact that they only ever have disappointed, brought more destruction, more grief, more sorrow. And yet we chase after them like fish chasing after the bait on a hook.
I have a prop.
We too often, with sin, just chase after the bait on a hook. Because we think that if we get it, if these things will just soothe us or give us something, but they only ever are going to bring us death. And still we bite. And the hook sinks deep. And yet, what is it that Peter then says to this crowd that has bit and betrayed and rejected the author of life, barracked for his death? Verse 17, "Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that the Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." What is it that Peter preaches and extends mercy, forgiveness, grace to them, that these things are available to those who have driven the nails, who have rejected and abandoned him, who barracked for his death, that still God extends mercy to the guilty, to the wayward, to Israel, calling them to come, to turn to him. And if they turn, then they will find relief. They will find forgiveness. All of their sins will be blotted out. Remembered no more. Never to be brought up again. A clean slate. There's this scene in The Simpsons where Marge has a gambling problem, and it brings destruction to their family, and Homer eventually rescues her, takes her away from the casino, and as he's walking back, Marge says, "Do you forgive me? Can you forgive me?" And Homer says, "Of course." And then Homer says, "Do you remember that time that I stuffed up there? Well, that's nothing, because you have a gambling problem." He says, "Remember that time when I forgot to pick up the kids? Well, that's nothing, because you have a gambling problem. And remember that time when I crashed the car? Well, that's not, because you have a..." And she says, "Whoa, when you forgive someone, I don't think you can keep throwing it back in their face." And then he says, "Aww. That with God, with forgiveness, that it will never be thrown back at you again. It is cast away, gone as far as the east is from the west. That it is remembered no more, never to be raised. It has been blotted out, removed from the pages of history, Forget the pages of history. It has been removed from the pages of eternity. That this is what is extended to those who drove the nails. See the king who made the sun, the moon, the shining stars. Let the soldiers hold and nail him down. Why? So that he could save them. So that he could save them. So that he could remove their guilt. To be remembered no more. And not just that, but that they might experience a time of refreshment, relief from suffering, comfort in their sorrows. That just as the Israelites in Egypt were rescued from their captors, from slavery, so too that Peter's audience might find relief from the slavery that sin so causes. Let me give two examples on how the gospel brings a time of refreshment or relief. Two examples. The first comes from the great philosopher of our time, Madonna. Madonna said this in an interview a few years ago with Vogue magazine. She was talking about her career, and she said, "My drive in life comes from a fear of being mediocre. That's always pushing me. I push past one spell of it, and I discover myself as a special human being. And then I feel I am still mediocre and uninteresting, unless I do something else. Because even though I have become somebody, I still have to prove I'm somebody. My struggle has never ended, and I guess it never will." You know what that is? Slavery. You know what that is? Exhausting. Exhausting. And this is nothing against Madonna, because it's actually to her credit, because seems like she knows herself better than most of us know ourselves. Because what she's saying is that there is something inside of us, or something inside her, that every time she accomplishes something, she says, "Now I'm somebody. Now I'm a somebody." And yet, you wake up the next day and you realize that you need to do it all over again. And yet, when the gospel comes, it brings a time of refreshment, because you no longer need to prove you're somebody. Because the one who made the sun, the moon, the stars, the one who created black holes and the fly's ankle, knows and loves and delights in you. You already are a somebody. He knows you by name. Second way that the gospel brings relief and refreshment is, second example is, say you're someone who really struggles with grudges and resentment and bitterness, that there's always this sense of, I have been wronged, or that you need to balance the scales when someone has wronged you, that if I just hold on to this, then, because I can't let them get away with it. And so even if I can't do anything, I'm just going to hold on to it. Well, when you get hit by the gospel, you realize that in the gospel, you are one who has been forgiven a great debt. That you are someone who has been forgiven much. And so, you find in the gospel the resources then to forgive much, because you realize that actually you are far more like them than you are unlike them. That you find in the gospel, actually, I don't need to put up walls to protect myself. I am someone who has been forgiven a great debt, and so I can extend that same forgiveness to others. Because they are just like me. Time of refreshment. But more than just a time, more than just sins being blotted out, more than just a time of refreshment, the third and final promise to his audience is that he will then send the Messiah. The Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus, or that is Jesus. Maybe a better translation. The Messiah who has been appointed for you. Messiah, rescuer, king, who's been appointed for them, might come. Jesus. And he will come as their Messiah. Or he will come as their judge. But he will come. Because see, notice what he goes on to say. Verse 21. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago to his holy prophets. For Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me." This is Moses speaking from among your people, and you must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people. That Jesus will either rescue and redeem or he will cut you off. But there's no sitting on the fence. That he will not play games. He is not content just to be a nice kind of godparent in the background that you kind of talk to only occasionally or when you have need of it. That with Jesus, you will either accept him or reject him. There is no half, there is no in between. And that he will not let you sit on the fence, or at least not forever. I do think the Bible says that there is a period of time, a third option, where for a short period of time, where you can weigh the evidence. Look into the claims. The Bible does not encourage blind faith. Look into the claims where you can look into how is it that Jesus lived? How is it that he spoke? How is it that he treated people? How is it that he died and what the claims are? But ultimately, you will either reject him or accept him. And those are the only two options. How about I pray? Father, we pray that we might turn, and trust that you might work in us by your Spirit, that we might find in you one who blots out our transgressions, our sins, our selfishness, that we might find in you one who brings refreshment and relief. Forgive us for the times when we have rejected you. Thank you for the grace that you continue to extend, the mercy that you continue to offer to those, even those who are guilty. And we pray that you might help us to trust and to repent for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Amen.